Please open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. And actually, you could mark in there. I would like to read a short portion of Exodus 34 as well. Our text this morning is Jonah chapter 4, the whole chapter. But Jonah, in his response to God, actually refers to some words from Ezekiel 34 or Exodus 34. I'd like us to look at those just briefly. Exodus 34, beginning in verse 5. This is the Lord giving again His law, new tablets to Moses. Moses asks to see the Lord, and the Lord reveals Himself in a small way with a reflection of His presence, but more so with words that describe who God is, His covenant name, the Lord, Yahweh, and then a description of who He is as God. So I'll be reading Exodus 34, verses 5 through 10. Let's listen carefully and remember that this is God's Word. Exodus 34, verse 5, it says, "The Lord, Yahweh, descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." And then please turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. I'll be reading the whole chapter. If you're using the Bible in the pews, it's found on page 910. This is, of course, the end of this particular book, the story of this prophet who ran from God, eventually pursued by God, and proclaims the message that the Lord sends to the people of Nineveh, and they repent. And now we see his response, Jonah's response, and also the Lord's response in chapter 4. Again, let's listen carefully and remember that this is the Word of God. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?' Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Thus ends the reading of God's perfect word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, you are indeed merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Lord, we know your grace. We have seen it. We've experienced it. We pray, Lord God, even this morning as we consider your word and are shown the glories of your compassion and mercy, that we would indeed respond with joy, with thankfulness, with faith and obedience. We pray, Lord, that you would do that work in and through your word by your Spirit this morning. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Three years ago, the nation of Uganda elected a new president, a Christian man. His first action after the election was to lead the nation in a prayer of repentance. A prayer of repentance for personal sin and for national sins. He listed them. Things like idolatry, witchcraft, shedding of innocent blood, hypocrisy, pride, violence, laziness, sexual immorality, drunkenness, bitterness. He prayed for the nation that the Lord would bring them to a place of repentance. He dedicated the nation to the Lord, calling God our God and our guide. And he finished with words from Psalm 33. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. How do you respond to something like that? I would think, first of all, you'd praise the Lord that he had done this kind of work in this leader, brought this man to this place in the life of a nation. What if the same thing happened here in Philadelphia, in Broomall, in Pennsylvania? What if mayors and city council members or governors led their people in a prayer of repentance, led them before God, calling for God's grace and mercy, that he would work in them new obedience? We'd celebrate. Hopefully we'd be on our knees next to him, crying out to God. Crying out to God to deliver us from temptation, to keep us from evil, to lead us in the way everlasting. Maybe praying the words of Psalm 19, let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. These are things we long to see. Jonah has just witnessed a remarkable revival in the city of Nineveh. Through his prophetic ministry, blessed by the Lord, a whole city has fallen on their knees and bent their knee before God and cried out for his mercy. And not just any city, Nineveh, notorious for her sin, her wickedness, her violence, but now in dust and ashes, crying out to the Almighty God. This is what any preacher longs to experience. Mass awakenings at the word of God. So you would expect joy. But what do we see in Jonah? It says in verse 1 of chapter 4, it, this repentance, displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. That should be shocking to us. Not only because you would expect joy from any prophet who would see such a response to the word of God, but also it should shock us in light of what we saw in chapter 2 of Jonah. Jonah had fled from God in rebellion and disobedience. The Lord had pursued him in his mercy, brought him to repentance. He'd experienced the kindness of the Lord. He'd even responded at the end of chapter 2 in this beautiful prayer that salvation belongs to the Lord. But now, when he sees the kindness and mercy and salvation of God on display in Nineveh, he's angry. He's self-centered. He's self-loving, self-serving, and he's angry. We see in Jonah the inconsistency, the unreliability of finite, sinful creatures. Even one who's been delivered from his previous sinful rebellion, who's been gathered by God, kindly and gently dealt with by the Lord and brought to a point of repentance. And even the one who's declared salvation belongs to the Lord, and yet now he still struggles to submit to God's good will and God's good work in salvation. And it's in Jonah's stubborn blindness clearly on display here, his rebellion against the saving plan of God, his reluctance to respond with joy as people respond to God in repentance, that helps to make the point of this whole book. Because this book isn't so much about Jonah or Nineveh. In the end, this book is first and foremost about God. It displays his kindness, his mercy, his compassion. And we see that in particular in chapter 4 as the compassion and kindness of God is put in contrast with Jonah's anger, his frustration, his unwillingness to rejoice in the salvation of Nineveh. And all of this shines a light on the compassion, the pity, the mercy of God. We'll look at this chapter in two parts. First of all, Jonah's anger. But secondly, the Lord's compassion. Again, we see the anger of Jonah in verse 1. It says there, it displeased Jonah exceedingly and he was angry. If we wanted a more wooden kind of translation that doesn't make it so well into English, but is very literal with the Greek, it would say something like this. It was evil to Jonah, a great evil. He burned with anger. He has an anger so deep and so personal, he feels it in his bones. It's as if he's shuddering in frustration and displeasure toward God. And what is it that makes Jonah exceedingly angry? We see it in the previous chapter, the very last verse of chapter 3. It says, when God saw what they did, he saw Nineveh's repentance, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And this leaves Jonah angry. He burns with anger because Nineveh repents. You remember the message that he proclaimed as he walked through the city in chapter 3, verse 4. It says, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It sounds like a warning, and it is, but it's also, as the ruler of Nineveh sees it, a promise. In other words, if you continue in your rebellion, you will know the wrath of God. But if you turn, maybe the Lord will relent. Isn't that what he says in verse 9? Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. But there's at least a hint in chapter 3, verse 4, the message that Jonah proclaims, there's a hint that he's emphasizing in particular God's wrath, God's judgment. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And now that they have turned, Jonah's angry. But Jonah also burns with anger because God relents. In essence, he's saying, how could you deliver Nineveh? That's the implication of chapter 4, verse 2, when he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. How could you relent from disaster in Nineveh? Jonah fled in chapter 1 because he knew the character of God. He knew him to be merciful and compassionate. He knew his anger to be slow. He knew His mercy. And think of what that tells us about the character and the mindset of Jonah and his sinful rebellion. Sin is often a response of ignorance, not understanding, not believing fully the promises of God and who He is. But that's not Jonah's rebellion in this particular book. He knew the character of God. He knew Him to be merciful and compassionate and slow to anger. And for that very reason, he ran. Now, Jonah is using words familiar to any Israelite and any reader of the Old Testament. The Israelites knew the experience of Moses. They'd heard the way that the Lord had revealed Himself to Moses in Exodus 34. The Lord visits and shows Himself to Moses, and He describes Himself in this way as slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And Jonah knew the kindness and patience of God as well. He knew not just because of what Moses had said of God as he wrote down those words, but he had experienced the kindness and the compassion of God. In the belly of that fish, he'd known the Lord to be slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And that makes his rebellion and his attitude in chapter 4 all the more damning. Jonah had received the unmerited, unearned favor of God. The Lord had pitied Jonah. And it's only because of the Lord's mercy that Jonah was able to stand before Him at this very moment. It's only because of the Lord's mercy that Jonah was delivered from the sea. He'd experienced the kindness of God, and he had benefited from it. But he hates that same kindness and mercy when it's a gift to the city of Nineveh. In his response, the prophet displays a dangerous and subtle form of idolatry. You remember how, what we read in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, that passage that describes the mercy and kindness of God. But it also says that for those who do not turn, that they will receive His justice and His wrath. We see in this self-revealing that God gives to Moses, justice and mercy wed in the person and work of God. And that's the pattern of the story of Jonah. Jonah has seen both the wrath of God as he is cast into the sea, but also the kindness and mercy of God. He's seen that same pattern in Nineveh. They've been given this warning of the justice of God, that if they do not turn, they will know His wrath and their city will be destroyed. But he's also seen God's mercy toward Nineveh. And that's what makes him angry. As it concerns Nineveh, Jonah wants the Lord to be true to only one side of his character. Jonah wants a God full of justice and wrath, but empty of mercy as it concerns Nineveh. And in this, the prophet displays his selfish rebellion. He stands amazed at the grace of God that benefits himself and that benefits Israel. That was his experience as a prophet. We're first introduced to Jonah in 2 Kings 14, verses 25 through 27. The Lord sends Jonah to bring a warning to Israel, call them away from their rebellion and their idolatry. And how does Israel respond? They continue in their rebellion and their idolatry. And yet even then, the Lord shows them mercy. He blesses them as a nation. And Jonah rejoices in the kindness and loving kindness of God toward Israel. But when that same kindness and mercy is shown to Nineveh, he becomes angry with God, frustrated with grace. He sees it even as exceedingly evil that the Lord would forgive Nineveh. Now, there's more for us to learn in this chapter, but it's helpful to stop for a minute to consider what we've already seen. To remember that Jonah is one who mirrors, who gives a picture of what Israel is and their sin and their need for repentance, but also a mirror for us, our sin, our rebellion, our need to repent. And what do we see in Jonah? We see the struggle against sin that exists even within the believer. In chapter 2, he displays repentance. He even displays new obedience. In chapter 3, he goes to that city to which he did not want to go and proclaims the message of God. And yet Jonah still struggles to know and to submit to the will of God, to truly embrace what he said, that salvation belongs to the Lord. He still questions the wisdom of God as he shows grace and mercy to Nineveh. Martin Luther once described his experience of sin entangled with his service to God in this way. He said, "Even as I go about the work of God, the devil rides upon my back." We see that in Jonah. The struggle with sin is not over in this prophet. It's not over in Jonah. It's not over in Israel. It's not over in us. We see in particular the struggle with the sin of pride, a pride that manifests itself in favoritism toward Israel and frustration toward Nineveh. We see it even in subtle ways. In verse 2, when he prays to the Lord, he says, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country with my people?" He says Israel is a place for God's grace and mercy, but Nineveh is a place for God's wrath and judgment. He's driven by provincialism, that salvation is reserved in his mind for Israel, for the people who deserve it, for people like Jonah. He's not angry because the Lord saves sinners. He's angry because the Lord saved these particular sinners who, in his mind, are too terrible, too wicked, too evil beyond the work of God's grace and mercy. Have in mind maybe the image of the Pharisee and the tax collector, that story in the New Testament where the Pharisee is in the synagogue praying to God and he says, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men or even like this tax collector, beyond the reach of God's grace and mercy." But of course, Jonah misunderstands. Grace and mercy, by very definition, is for those who do not deserve it, who do not merit it. But we see as well the call of gospel obedience in the life and the rebellion of Jonah. The very fact that God forgives us calls us to forgive others. I might turn just briefly to Colossians chapter 3. Paul, as he always does, holds before us the promise of salvation and what it calls us to in our obedience. And so in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 10, he's describing what it means to put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And then he says in verse 12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." The very fact that we have received and experienced the kindness and mercy of God and the forgiveness of sins calls us to be kind toward others and forgive those who have sinned against us. And so we see in Jonah's blindness and his rebellion a call to us, a mirror placed before us to point out our own struggle, so that we would fully embrace the kindness and mercy of God and rejoice as others experience it. So we begin here with Jonah's anger, but then we see the Lord's compassion. And we see his compassion, first of all, toward Jonah. Consider Jonah's attitude toward the Lord, even in his prayer in verse 2. This is not obviously a model prayer for how we should cry out to God. He says, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from the disaster. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." He's angry. He accuses. He argues with God. Think about the audacity that Jonah displays. He throws the grace and mercy of God back in his face, despite the fact that even the ability to speak to God at this very moment is because he has experienced his grace and his mercy. Jonah should be dead. He deserved death, yet he lives. The Lord has been extremely, exceedingly gracious and merciful to Jonah. And that makes his death wish that he professes three different times in verse 3, verse 8, and verse 9. Ironic and tragically so. It's because of the Lord's grace and mercy toward Jonah that he remains alive. And yet that same grace and mercy applied to Nineveh causes the prophet to wish he were dead. The Lord has every right to reject Jonah, to answer his request. But once more, God deals tenderly with his rebellious prophet. And we see it even in how he speaks to him. He asks questions. He doesn't make statements. He's patiently teaching the prophet. And he works providentially as well to teach Jonah through the creation. We have in our catechism these words that God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And we see the Lord providentially working through his creation to teach Jonah. Jonah in verse 5 is presented to us as a spectator. He goes outside the city. He even goes to the east, seemingly waiting for judgment to see if the Lord will pour out his wrath and his justice on Nineveh. But while Jonah thinks that Nineveh is the stage, the Lord works carefully to teach, and he makes Jonah and his behavior the stage in which he displays his glory. Four times in the book of Jonah, we run into this word appointed. We see it in chapter 1, verse 17. The Lord appointed a great fish, and it's through that fish and the work that the Lord does in Jonah as he sits in the belly of that fish that becomes an instrument of discipline and instruction. It leads Jonah to repentance. But now the Lord teaches Jonah again. We see in verse 6, the Lord appointed a plant. He displays through that plant his gracious provision for Jonah. It says the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. That word discomfort in chapter 1, verse 2 is used to describe the evil of Nineveh. It says in chapter 1, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. We see that same word again in chapter 3, verse 10. It says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster. And now that same word is describing the discomfort that Jonah feels in the heat of the day. In other words, there's a picture for us here that just as God protected Jonah through this plant, so he had protected Nineveh from the disaster that would have come on their head if they would have known the full wrath of God. He gives him this plant to save him from his discomfort. And notice how Jonah responds. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. First of all, compare that with verse 1. He's seen God's mercy displayed toward Nineveh and it makes him exceedingly angry. But now his mercy displayed toward Jonah makes him exceedingly glad. And it's the first time in the whole book that Jonah is exceedingly glad over anything. Because now he is benefiting from the mercy of God. And we see again his selfishness. Angry with God's grace toward Nineveh, exceedingly glad with God's grace toward Jonah. But the Lord continues to teach. Verse 7. Dawn comes the next day and God appointed a worm. It attacks the plant so that it withers and dies. And then again in verse 8, God appointed a scorching east wind and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. We see the sovereign hand of God teaching and disciplining Jonah. We're reminded throughout the scriptures in Proverbs and Hebrews and other places that the Father shows his love toward us and how he disciplines his children. Jonah's experiencing the discipline of God to teach him, but he bristles under that discipline. He says in verse 8, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. In the midst of God's kindness and mercy, Jonah continues in his anger and rebellion. And it's in that context that this book comes to a great conclusion. God speaks to his anger, to his wish to die. He says to him, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh? He's making a lesser to greater argument. It's pretty clear. You pity the plant. I pity a whole city of people who would otherwise know my wrath and my justice. In essence, the problem with Jonah is he cares more about plants than he cares about people. Or maybe more directly, he cares more about himself than he cares for others. And the Lord is drawing him out of that. He's shining a light on the selfish rebellion of Jonah, who thinks he's a spectator, but instead he is the one in whom the Lord is working repentance. The Lord shows his mercy to this great city in contrast to Jonah's rebellion and anger. And we see the great compassion of the Lord in verse 11. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? In contrast to Jonah's weak, petulant, infantile, tantrum-throwing love for a plant, the author holds up the great compassion and mercy of the Lord, even for Nineveh, that great but sinful city that he loves so much, he even loves their cattle. And why does he love them? Well, first of all, he loves them because he created them. That's at least implied to us in verse 10. He says, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh? He distinguishes himself from Jonah, who loves something he didn't make and over which he did not labor. The Lord instead loves this city of people that he created, even their livestock, which he made, but especially the people made in his image, more important certainly than a plant. And for that reason, he loves them, he pities them, he saves them. But it's not just because he created them. The Lord loves them and pities them as well because they're lost. He says in verse 11, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? They're helpless, trapped in sin and rebellion, unable to escape, lost like sheep without a shepherd. And even before they understand their need, the Lord saves them. It's not by accident, I don't think, that we find that same image, that same language used by Jesus in Matthew 9 when he looks out with compassion, we're told, on this crowd of people who are lost in sin and rebellion. And it says he looked at them and had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. And the Lord looks on them with pity. The book of Jonah gives us a big vision of the compassion of God. We see its character, that it's patient, kind, gracious, and merciful, that it's defined in particular in verse 2 by this steadfast love, this loyalty and mercy and compassion that the Lord pours out on his people. We see as well its work in Jonah, as the Lord works, characterized by His compassion, appointing His creation and preserving Jonah till He can bring him to a point of repentance, or His patience and kindness at work in Nineveh, this great rebellious city. And yet, when they finally turn in repentance, the Lord relents from the disaster that He would otherwise pour out on them. And we see as well the breadth of the compassion of God, this thing with which Jonah struggles, this compassion that he sees as particularly reserved for Israel. But the Lord shows to him to be broad enough and deep enough and wide enough and great enough to be for all people of every tribe, tongue, and nation. This is the compassion of our God. And how does Jonah respond? How does Jonah respond? We don't know, do we? The Bible doesn't tell us that. And it seems as if that's on purpose. The book ends with a question. It puts before us the greatness of God's compassion, and it demands a response from Jonah, from Israel, and from us. To love God, who is compassionate and merciful and slow to anger. To love His gospel, His salvation, that is the very revealing of His love. To love His Son, who is the compassion of God revealed in flesh as He lays down His life for sinners. And to love others as God has loved us. Because God created them and made them in His image, because they're lost and are like sheep without a shepherd who do not know their right hand from their left, and because to love others because Christ has loved us. Isn't that the call of the book of Jonah? A bigger focus on the Lord's mercy and compassion that brings us out of our forgetfulness, because we are so much like Jonah. To bring us out of our selfishness, because again, we're so much like Jonah, that we would remember His great love toward us, that we might respond in praise, and that we might proclaim the glory of His name. For the Lord God is gracious and powerful to save. And as the church, our desire is that the whole world might know and see the salvation of God, that we might join our voices in praise to the Lord who has saved us from our sins in Jesus Christ. May that be the cry of our hearts today.